All right, take your Bibles, please. Stay standing. Turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. We are going to read verses 25 through 30 together. John chapter 19, verses 25 through 30. By the way, pray for a few of our folks. Rhonda Craig, of course, six, 8 weeks ago, she burned her feet real bad. And this last week, she had a disc problem in her back, and her legs are all numb, and she's really in a lot of pain. If you've never pulled your lower back like that and had disc trouble, Brother Hawkins is down with his back. They just got back from Tennessee, and he's down in the back, and we've got a bunch of others that are out with the flu, so just pray for one another. All right, John chapter 19, and we're going to read verses 25 through 30. We'll read this passage responsively. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar. They filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And let's pray. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you'd help us tonight. Help us as we take just a little thought, one statement from the scripture, how we misconstrue it and how we just don't look at things the way you see it. And I pray that we would see it in a different hue tonight, different angle, a different look at it so that we could help somebody else in a special way in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Let me catch you up where we are here in John chapter 19. Jesus has gone through all of the suffering of Calvary, and we are at the very, very end of Calvary. All of the suffering that he will have needed to suffer for us is about to be finalized. He's been falsely tried and accused. He's been falsely condemned. He's been beaten with a cat of nine tails. He's been spit on. He's had the crown of thorns beaten into his head. He's been hit with sticks. He has been nailed to a cross and dropped into a hole to where every joint in his body came out of place. He's hung there for about 9 hours. And for a time, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit turned their back on Jesus Christ. The world went totally black. And that is when Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We say Jesus suffered our hell on the cross, and he did. The hell that Jesus suffered for us was this, that God the Father and God the Spirit, Holy Spirit, turned their back on Jesus Christ, and he was without their presence for that time for you and me. The worst part of hell is not the fire, it's the absence of the presence of God. You see, that darkness was because God could not even look at Jesus because he was becoming our sin. And he suffered our hell for us. Jesus has only said a few things while he was on the cross. While he was there at the very end, there were only four people left. There were the three Marys and the disciple or the apostle John. Those are the only ones left there at the foot of the cross. All of it, other than his enemies watching him die. Now, I say this. What will be the last words he says? You know, I've been with a lot of people as they leave this world to go to the next. Last words are very important often. You always have the last words of a leader, and you have the last words of a president. And you have last words. The Catholics have the last rites. Amen. They have all those things. But I have been in some sweet situations with people and heard their last words. I'll never forget it. I was at the bedside of a precious lady who was dying. Brother Hiles and I had been there. Brother Colston, we were in Indiana. And her and her husband had been married, I believe, 56 or 58 years. She was dying. And he stood over her body. And for about the last 15 minutes, he called her name and said, "Oh, Bessie, I wished I could just hear you one more time say, I love you." And he would kiss her head. He would talk to her. You could tell she was just barely there. And then the sweet, sweet time came for her to leave this world to go to heaven. The nurses said, "She's passing." And I could tell. And he leaned over with tears in his eyes dripping onto her face and said, "Bessie, I love you." And I saw that dear saint of God. I watched her mouth move three times. You could not hear any words, but you could tell by her lips, she said, "I love you." And she was gone. Oh, I've been there. I came home. I told my wife, I said, I wished I could take every couple that fights, every married couple in the world, and let them see what I just saw. Wished I could have taken a picture or a video of that and show it to them. How precious that was to me. I have seen those last words. What will be the last words of Jesus here on earth before he dies? The Bible says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." He bowed his head, watch this, and gave up the ghost. He didn't die, he gave it up. They didn't kill him, he gave it up. He did it willingly. Now wait a minute. After he said it, he was gone. Did he say it is finalized? Did he say it is ended? Did he say it's complete? No. I want to show you that statement, "it is finished," literally means it is really just begun. Jesus wasn't saying, "I'm done. It's over." Pardon the analogy. The fat lady didn't sing. Amen. It wasn't that it was just all finished. It wasn't that it was finalized. So the gospel, the death of Jesus, no, just the death of Jesus was finalized. The gospel wasn't complete yet. He had to put the blood on the mercy seat in heaven. He had to be buried for 3 days and three nights. It wasn't that the gospel total was complete yet. But he was really saying, it's really just beginning. There are about, and I give or take a little here, from all the research I can do, there are about 30,000 different parts that go into an automobile. You drive that vehicle down the road, there are about 30,000 different parts that go together to make up an automobile. And you wonder why you have one that goes out of whack, why they can't find it. But to assemble that vehicle, there are 30,000 different little parts or larger parts that fit together to compile together when it comes off the assembly line to be a completed automobile. When it rolls off the end of that assembly line, they say it's finished. Does that mean that that car is going to the junkyard from there and it's done? No. When they say it's finished, what they're saying is it's now complete to be used what it was built for. It is now ready to be used for what it was intended when it was put together. It's really just beginning its life. Though it has been completed or finished on the assembly line, it really means it's just getting started. Here in a little while, we're working on buying some property and building a building for our church and cut some of our expenditures here to be able to have our own property and not be in a large lease like we're in right now. And hopefully in the next, 6, 8 months, we'll have a building up and be able to move in, Lord willing, and all those things. When the structure is done, the builders will say, it's finished. That doesn't mean that we're going to tear the building down. You say, preacher, that's stupid. We hadn't even gotten in it, and you're already talking about tearing it down. No, we'll say the building's finished, but what we're saying is it's just ready to be used for what it was built for. It is just then being able to be used for what it was intended. When we say it's finished, what we're really saying is it's just now able to be used. Now, when you tear something down, it is finished means it is ended. When you tear something up, when you're in demolition, when it's finished, it's leveled out. We were in South Carolina, and we had a little outbuilding that needed tore down. It was a little building about twice the size of this platform. It was way up on the front end of the property, little concrete block building. We used it for 2 Sunday school classes. That's all we could put in there. And the time came, we had built another building, and we needed the space down there and get rid of that building. And I told the preacher, I said, preacher, I got an idea to save the church some money. He said, what's that? I said, can I tear that building down? He said, by yourself? I said, oh, no. I said, this is going to be a great men's activity for my Sunday school class. I had a young couples class. I said, they'll bring their own sledgehammers. You get the power turned off. We'll take care of the rest of it. I said, you better get out of there whatever you want, because when we're done, there ain't nothing going to be left, I promise you. He said, you think you could get men to do this? I said, what man doesn't like tearing something apart? He said, all right, we'll do it. My men came. I had about 15 fellas show up, 20 guys. Everybody had sledgehammers. They had saws. They had their trucks. They had chains. Amen, brother. They had it all. We got up. We started ripping things apart, tearing through the roof. I said, guys, let's tear down these corners. Let's make this whole thing fall down at one time. We got all the corners tore out. One of the guys said, I got a huge chain, Brother Bush. Let me pull it with my truck. He pulled it with his truck and pulled the bumper off his truck. I said, I don't think that was a good idea. He said, who cares? Give me a sledgehammer. Man, in about an hour and a half, we had that little building to a pile of rubble. We had the time of our life. When we said, preacher, it's finished, it was finished. It was not going to be used ever again, let me tell you. That's what happens when you tear something down. Did you know when you're building something up and you say it is finished, what you're saying is it's just beginning? When you build a structure, you build a building, you build a vehicle, you build a person's life, and you say, it's finished. Oh, no. It's just getting ready to be used. Graduation is not an end. We call it commencement. That means you're being getting ready for a new beginning. You have completed high school, but you're not done. The education's just getting ready to be used. You see, it's a commencement. It's not a finalization. Does that make sense to everybody? When Jesus was on the cross, he said, it is finished. Oh, he wasn't saying it was finalized and done. What he said was, we're just getting ready to get started and get this thing rolling. It's just beginning. I thank God that I am in the people building business. I met with a general contractor recently, and he's a saved man. You say, how do you know? I asked him point blank, sitting across the desk in my office. He said, you did that quick. I met him, talked with him for a little while. I said, got to ask you something, and I called him by name. I said, are you 100% sure you're going to heaven when you die? He said, Bob told me you were going to ask me that question. I said, good. What's your answer? He said, Pastor, he said, I've been saved. And he told me his salvation story, clear-cut testimony. He said, and we walked through this building. I showed him some of the things that we would want to do similar and some things much different and different things like that. Gave him some ideas. He said, you pay as much attention to people as I do to construction. I said, yes, sir. You're in building buildings. I'm in building people. I said, I thank God I'm a people builder. He said, I've helped build a few churches. He said, I've never met a pastor like you. I said, well, come here every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You can meet me and know me more. And we joked about it for a minute. But can I tell you something? I'm glad I'm in the people building business. You see, I'm no builder. God knows I don't build well. My dad does too. I built a doghouse for my dog, and she doesn't even like being in that thing. I'm not as good and not as handy building as I should be. I've been involved in a lot of construction projects, from backhoes and hoe rams and digging holes and digging foundations and digging out and busting rock to roofing. The only thing I don't touch is electrical. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. I'll buy the wire, but I'm not even carrying it to the truck. I don't even want to touch it in the box, all right? I don't like electrical. But I've done a lot of things. I've worked on or with some plumbing. I can't do it, but I can be the dumb labor for it. I've done a lot of things with construction. I've hung sheetrock. I've framed. I've done a lot of things. I can tell you what needs done, but I can't do it myself. I can help measure things out, but you're going to go back and double check me because it doesn't always turn out the same way. But I do say this. I have spent the last 30 plus years of my life in the people building business. I understand a little bit about people building. Now, I cannot build somebody myself. It takes the Word of God. It takes the Holy Spirit. And it takes, Hillary's not right when she says it takes a village, but I will say this, you'll build your life better around the church than anywhere else. Doesn't take a village, it takes a church, amen? Now listen to me very carefully, I'll give you just a few quick thoughts, and then we're going home here. Number one, building people with your life, you build people with your life by focusing on eternity in this life. If you want to build somebody with your life here, you got to focus on something bigger than what's here. Did you know that as we're working on getting a church building, I've already got stage 2 and stage 3 planned for it? For growth? Are you doing all right? Don't hang in. Don't have a heart attack yet. We haven't got the first one done yet. I know, but I've already sat down with the construction workers and said, look, we're going to build it this way so that we can add this. And if we need to, we can add this and it'll all flow together. And the guy looked at me and said, wow, usually I have to throw that thought at somebody. And most people aren't even thinking about expansion. He said, you already beat me to the punch. I said, good. I said, I don't plan on sitting still. I plan on growing. I said, and I got to build for growth in mind. Yes, now, everybody doing all right? You got to focus on something bigger. You know, if you're going to invest money long term, did you know at first you might lose a little on that to gain money? Stock market goes up, it goes down, goes up, it goes down, goes up, goes down, goes up, goes down, goes up, goes down. And investments are the same way. If you've got a 401k, it'll fluctuate. 403b, it'll fluctuate. CDs, Roth IRAs, they go up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down, because that money is invested. And as it swells and shrinks and swells and shrinks, hopefully it has swelled and only shrunk enough to where you gain along the way. That is what investing your life in people is like. It's not going to be all success right away. By the way, can I tell you something? There is nothing to focus your life on more than eternity. When I meet somebody, the first investment I want to make is making sure they know for sure they're going to heaven when they die. Because that's a long-term investment. Everybody doing all right? This life here is preparation for the next life. See, what we're doing here is just getting ready for the next life. When you suck your last breath here and wake up in eternity, eternity will last a whole lot longer than whatever life you lived here on this earth. See, prayer is preparation for talking to God in heaven. Some of you aren't going to be real comfortable talking to God in heaven because you never talked to him while you were here. Amen or oh me. Going to church and listening to the preaching of the Word of God and to reading the Word of God, someday you're going to have to sit there and listen to Jesus preach that book. Can you imagine sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him teach that book right there? Wow. You're going to find out how wrong I was or how right I was. And if I get one right, I'm going to say, see, I told you so. All right. Not going to happen very often, so don't worry about it. But can I tell you something? By the way, he will preach from the King James Bible in for the English people. Amen. I want you to notice something in your Bible, and I'll just point it out tonight with this one verse, but you can look at it later. Verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, watch this, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Can I tell you something? That wasn't the originals. The King James Bible is not inspired, and the Bible is not inspired only in its originals. Nobody has a copy of the originals. Amen. Those originals were almost 5,000 years old at that point in time. That's right. There was more than twice as much time between Jesus and the first penning of the Word of God than there is between Jesus and us right now, and he called it Scripture. Yes, sir. When he fought the devil in Matthew chapter 4, Scripture says, it is written. Scripture says, it is written. Can I tell you something? It's not just inspired in the originals. It's a living, breathing word of God, and it's still inspired, not just preserved. I don't care what Dr. Messemup says. Just thought I'd throw that one in there. Can I tell you something? Brother Stoltz was singing that song, Hallelujah Square, this morning. I was about to come unscrewed. I know that song. It's been a long time since I heard it, but I know that song. I like that song. I know crippled people, and I know blind people, and I know older folks that have gone to heaven that are, and I've watched them go, and I'm thinking, ooh, come on, brother, come on. That's what it's all about. And our church was hollering, and we were praising God. Can I tell you something? Don't look at somebody like they're weird because they say amen. Can I tell you why? Because when you get to heaven, you're going to have to learn how to praise God. You say, well, I'm just not for praising God that loud. That's okay, but you better learn how to praise him some way. Ladies, wave your hanky, or don't wave your husband's because it probably got stuff on it. I said that nicely, all right? But I don't care what you do. You'll see me. I'll raise my hand. I'm not Pentecostal. I got more Catholic blood in me than I got Pentecostal blood. And I don't have one drop of either in me, just so you know. But I do believe in praising God and having a good time and enjoying God. It's not some emotional thing to me. I was into what he was saying in the song in total agreement. I was thinking of Johnny Ryan when you were preaching about that crippled boy, little boy in South Carolina, and some other crippled boys. I was thinking about these little babies that I've done funerals for that never even spoke a word to their parents. And I was thinking about a whole bunch of other folks. Hey, can I tell you something? Heaven's a real place, and we ought to learn how to praise God now, because you're going to have a whole lot of catching up to do when you get there if you don't. let me say it this way. Our eyes and our ears do not hear and see because they're clouded by sin. When we get to heaven, the veil will be lifted and we'll be able to see as God intended us to see. We'll be able to hear as God intended us to hear. Just because somebody says it's Christian music doesn't make it Christian. There's a new style of Christian music that drives me nuts. And that man knows it's not going to be done here. It's not right. They're changing the time signatures and the timing on songs. They're syncopating the beat. They're taking gospel hymns and jazzing them up. And it's as wicked as listening to Led Zeppelin. Say, what's that? I don't know. I never listened to it, but that's who Brother Stoltz told me it was. Amen. Good night. I am so sick of this contemporary garbage. We are in the last days, folks. Just because a Bible college one time said it was a fundamental college and it was, doesn't mean it still is. Just because a church at one time was right doesn't mean it still is. Are you doing all right? Our sin dulls our senses and dulls our hearing and dulls our seeing, and I got to hurry. So number one, it is just beginning. When you build with your life, you build people by focusing on something that's eternal, not temporary. Folks, we have to realize when we're building people's lives, there's an eternity out there. I want Joe and Leanne Lopez to make it in their life with their family and with their marriage because eternity's long. And she might send you there, by the way, you're acting, Brother Joe. No, folks, we've got a long life to live here, but eternity's much longer. We ought to get ourselves ready for it. If we're going to build somebody's life, we're going to build it by teaching them about eternity. Wally's sitting back there, Fred's homesick tonight, not doing well. Good night. That poor lady, she'd been kicked out of churches because she asked Bible questions. She came to me and she said, can I ask you a question? I said, you can't ask a question of me that bothers me. She said, really? She began to tell me two churches she got kicked out of because she asked I want to say preacher, but that's not even close, the leader of the church a question. He said, well, we just don't ask questions like that here. If you're going to ask questions like that, just get out. I said, ask away. Ask away. I began to answer them. She asked more. Her husband was lost as a goose in a snowstorm. God bless Brother Fred. I love that guy. He was about as hard and ornery as they come. For some reason, God gives me these hard, ornery cases. I worked on him. He had a head harder than a brick wall. He sat there and said, I believe what you're saying. I just can't do it. I walked away. I don't know how many times Fred told me that. Matter of fact, one time he told me he said the prayer. I went back and saw him. He said, it's been bothering me for about 4 or 5 days now. He said, I lied to you. I just said that to get you off my back. He said, I said that because I thought that's what you wanted to hear, but I'm bothered by it. I said, good. He said, what do you mean good? I said, for the first time in your life, you're miserable about lying. You finally told me the truth. I remember the day sitting in the living room, him on his chair. I was on the couch. My wife and Wally were in the kitchen praying. And I said, Fred, he was in the hospital near death. I said, if you died right now, you're going to fry in hell, Fred. Why don't you get saved? He said, I just can't do it right now. I mean, I hit him as hard as I could. There's only one other person on the face of the earth I had to do that with. One in all these years. Boy, the day he got saved, he was like Rover, he got saved all over. He hadn't quit smiling since that day. Can I tell you something? You don't start building a life till you get your eternity cared for. You got to focus on eternity. Number two, that clock. Got to hurry. Don't waste your time tearing down lives. Don't waste your time tearing people's lives down. Can I tell you something? Tearing down lives hurts you as much as it does the person you're trying to tear down. I skipped a statement earlier. I should have given it to you. Let me see if I can find it here. Maybe I didn't skip it. Maybe I didn't. It's right there. Sorry. I'm too excited. Can I tell you something? Gossip tears people's lives down. Can I tell you something? Negative talk tears people's lives down. And it's usually not the one you're talking about. It's the one you're talking to. It's the one listening to. Did you know that gossip takes two? It takes somebody to puke and somebody's ear for it to go into. Yes, sir. And by the way, I look at gossip about like vomit. Right. Did you know you don't have to listen to it? Did you know there's an off button on your phone? Did you know you can say, don't go there. I don't want to hear that. It's that simple. But how many of us, well, that might be rude. No, it's rude for you to listen to it. You can't change it. You can't fix it. And your knowing isn't going to help you or anybody else. Why listen to it? Boy, that's good preaching. Amen, preacher. Listening to negative is not going to help you, and it's not going to help anybody else. Having little cliques or little groups and only us four, no more. We have this little gang and you're not invited to the, you know, clique club. Garbage. If you won't sit on that side of the auditorium because Joe's sitting over there and you don't like Joe, can I tell you something? Get right with God and sit beside Ashley. Folks, did you know there's nobody in this world I'm afraid to talk to? None. And I have people that don't like my internal organs. On Thanksgiving Day, I got a text from somebody who was with family, and part of their family hates me. That's the nicest way to say it. I said, will you tell so-and-so that I told you to tell them hello and that I love them? They said, will do. By the way, I didn't just say it. I meant it. They don't like me. But it's okay. I can still love them. If that person walked through the doors of this church, I'd walk up, shake their hand, and tell them I love them. There's not an enemy on the face of the earth that I hate, just so you know, that I wouldn't help them. I don't like what they always did to me, but that doesn't mean they're bad people. Maybe God will use me to reach them and get them right with Him. If they're not already. Everybody doing all right? This is a statement I wanted to give you. Demolition looks more exciting, but building is more useful and productive. Demolition draws a crowd. Building keeps a crowd. I like that statement. Demolition will draw a crowd. You throw dynamite out there and go blow up a bridge somewhere and watch people gawk. But you build a bridge, watch how many people cross over on that bridge. See, demolition will draw a crowd, but when the flash, the bang, and the crash is over, everybody's gone, and there lies a pile of rubble. But you build something, and it will house somebody, it will move people, it will take care of them, and it will build for an awfully long time. Demolition looks more exciting, and it happens a whole lot faster. Building takes a while. Let's be in the people building business, not the people tearing down business. Let's be in the construction business of people's lives, not in the business of tearing their lives apart. That's why it'll be a cold day where the booger man lives, for I make somebody stand on this platform and tell you the sin that's in their life. That's not biblical. Number one, you can't do anything about it anyway. Everybody doing all right? Number two, you knowing about it isn't going to change anything. So why? Well, you're just trying to cover up people's sin. No, it's covered in the blood. Amen. I'm not trying to cover it up. I'm trying to build their life. Okay, somebody screwed up. Somebody messed up their life. Somebody made a mistake. Somebody stumbled. Let's pick them up. Let's not kick them. Right. Somebody falls in battle. You don't say, oh, you're done. Pow! And blow their head off. What do? You call for a medic. You try to help them. You try to save their life. That's what we ought to be doing. Number three, and I got to hurry. You knew this one was coming. Hang on. Soul winning is building people so people can go to heaven and miss the demolition of hell. Can I tell you the best way to build people's life? Go tell somebody else about Jesus. By the way, death to the saved isn't a bad thing. Did you know that if you're saved and you die, your worst day was here? Did you know if you're lost and you die, your best day was here? Can I tell you something? Heaven's not that bad of a torture, just so you know. Now, I'll be honest with you. I don't mind death. I just don't want to hurt when I do it. I'm not afraid of it. My all four of our kids, well, three of our kids, my son and daughter-in-law left early yesterday morning, drove to Kentucky, South Shore, to be at their church and get some visits in and get ready for church for today. They left early in the morning, and they were texting us along the way, let us know when they got there, and can relax a little bit. They're there safe. I know, 24 and 22 years old, but we still worry about them. Amen? The other two left about 2:45 and or 3 o'clock or something like that, somewhere in that ballpark. I don't remember. And all of a sudden, they're moving along well. And about 8 o'clock last night, 7:30, 8 o'clock, my daughter texts me and says, Daddy, we're stuck in Charleston. Bad accident. Ooh. Then they called. You could hear a 20 and an 18-year-old, you could hear the quiver in their voice. They were somber. My son, Jeff, said, Dad, it's awful bad. It's an 18-wheeler. He said, it looks like it ran over a car, and that car is just flat. He said, I can't tell. He said, it looks like somebody threw a grenade at the truck and just blew the tractor part of the truck up. He said, I've never seen anything like this. And he doesn't get rattled much, but you could hear the rattle in his voice. And I said, what's the matter? He said, it's a good thing Mindy had to stop. He said, she had to go. He said, we pulled over. He said, I'm not exactly sure when this happened, but it wasn't long before we got here. Had we not stopped, we'd have been probably right in the middle of this. He said, God took care of us. It shook him. I hung up the phone. I looked at my wife and I said, I hope there wasn't another college student in that accident headed to Lexington. Been there. Had folks I went to Bible college that were killed coming back for the holidays. I said, I hope that wasn't. Fortunately, I found out it was just the tractor trailer that was involved in the accident. Nobody was killed and nobody seriously injured. Praise the Lord. I was able to tell them that today. They were worried about it. Can I tell you something? Eternity, telling others about Jesus is so important. Can I tell you something? Not telling somebody about eternity and not telling somebody about heaven makes hell an awful long time for somebody. It really does. When you die as a Christian, you're really just beginning your life. Grandma's 97 years old. She's going to pass and go to heaven one of these days. She's lived a long time here, but may I say something? When she sucks her last breath here, she's just going to start living. She's going to meet up with Grandpa that's been there for good night, 33 and a half years he's been in heaven. She's been a widow for, 35 and a half years. And I can hear him now, Pauline, get over here. Oh, I can't wait. I'd like to see that reunion, but I'd not like to go ahead of her. I'd like to go with her in the rapture, amen? I'd rather go with the Undertaker than the Undertaker. Just the thought of somebody else dressing me bothers me, all right? And I don't think those boxes are very comfortable, amen? Now, wait a minute. Death for the Christian is just really life beginning for you. People are going to hurt and disappoint you. I hate to say this, not on purpose, but someday I may hurt you. I'll disappoint you. I don't want to, but I probably will because I'm a person like you are. But I've decided I'm going to take that hurt and that disappointment and turn it into building somebody, not demolishing somebody. My son and I were talking the other day. We were sitting in a tree stand together. He was not hunting. He was beside me. And he said, Dad, and we were talking about the ministry. And he said, you know and have too much of a history. You know more than most people because of where you've been. And you need to give some of us time to catch up. He said, don't get so intense with me. He said, you know some of these people. I'm just meeting them for the first time. Yeah, you're right. He taught me something. And I had to back off for a second. I've had to temper some of the things I say. I've watched people change over the last 30 plus years. I know where they were and where they are. I know where they've been. I got to be careful. I don't blow him out of the water. He said, just give me time to catch up. I said, you got all the time you need, son. I said, you're not on trial with me. I said, I might throw a warning out there. Just listen to the warning, and I'm not going to criticize you. He said, I know you won't. He said, but give me time to catch up. He said, you've not only been on the target, you've not only been in the bullseye, but you're the center of the X on the bullseye. He said, not many people have ever seen the center of the X on the bullseye. He said, that's where you've lived your whole ministry. I said, not really, but a lot of it. I said, I've been away from it a little bit, but I got right back to it real fast. He said, give some of us time that are still trying to find out where the target is. I said, you got it. You got it. Can I tell you something? It doesn't take a whole lot of knowledge. Doesn't take a whole lot of ability. You just got to care enough about people to point them to eternity. Bring them to church. Be patient with them. Say, well, bless God. This person's living like the devil. What can I do? Get them saved and get them to church. Amen. Give them time to grow just like you needed time to grow. That's what it's all about. When Jesus said, it is finished. He didn't say it's finalized. He said it's just really beginning. It's just now being able to be used what it was intended to be used for. Wow. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Took him just a week to make the moon and stars, sun and earth and Jupiter and Mars, but he's still working on me. See, those planets didn't sin, I did. Creation didn't sin, I did. They didn't mess up, I did. God's still working on me, and by the way, God still wants to work on you. Let's just be in the people building business. And when Jesus said it's finished, he was really saying it's just really begun. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder, some of you need to make some decisions. I'm not even going to have you raise your hand. I am going to ask you, though, in a moment when the piano begins to play and we stand to our feet, many of you ought to use this altar and recommit something to the Lord or a certain area or many areas of your life. Is it over or is it just beginning? Have you quit growing or are you going to let him keep growing? If you've been saved, need to be baptized, we can care for it. You've been saved and baptized, you want to join this church, you may.